Hey, good morning. I'm Aaron Winowiski. I'm the pastor here, and I'm a child of the 80s. And I liked collecting Transformers, and you know, it seemed like there were a lot of things that came out during that time where there'd be a cartoon and there'd be a toy that would go along with it. So I was into Transformers, but then this thing came along where instead of just being robots, it was people inside of these like mechanical cats. And then when things got really bad, it wasn't enough for them to be in their own mechanical cat. The cats would have to come together and form Voltron. So all these individuals would come together and they'd make this big giant sword-wielding robot, which, I mean, come on, a robot with a sword, what is awesomer? So, defending the universe together, and it came to mind because we're in this series that's about power. It's about God's unbreakable power being displayed in and through broken people. That's us. We're all broken. None of us has it all together. And I'm here to tell you this morning, that's okay. That's how God has planned it. He has planned that broken people would come together, that the church is the body of Christ made of many parts coming together. The Apostle Paul wrestled with some of his weaknesses, and as he prayed about his weaknesses, the message that he got from God was, I am not going to fix your weaknesses because my power is made perfect in your weakness. So that's awesome. That's good news for us today as we're facing what we face and we're finding ourselves coming up short. I don't have enough time to do it. I don't have the right skills to do it. I am seeing the right thing to do and failing to do that. I'm seeing the wrong thing and I choose that. We're all going through that. You're in the right place. God has designed us to need Him and to need each other in order to continue the mission of Jesus in the world today. We have a small group ministry here at New Day. It's one of our key strategies. Sunday morning is where we set the table for the Holy Spirit to bring the feast for us to worship God together. Sunday morning worship is one of our key strategies. Sermon-based small groups is another of our key strategies where people take the message and take it to the next step and discuss. What did you find confusing or compelling? What did you have questions about? How are you going to apply today's message? And they work on that together in groups. And then service initiatives is the third key strategy. We want to be a church that instead of just being in here, we're out there. So some people have said about New Day, they are out there. So we had a small group service project, the small group that I'm a part of, and I told you a couple of weeks ago that we were planning this, and different people use their gifts in different ways. Now, a lot of people took pictures, and I forgot to ask which pictures were chosen, so I'm a little bit nervous about, okay, good, this is a good one. Some of the pictures are a little bit goofy and embarrassing, but this is not. This is a nice different sections of what was going on. Wow, this is well done. So this is the tree trimming with my favorite pole saw. It's my only pole saw. And then these guys in the middle, Jaylene and Ben, were cleaning gutters, and they discovered that there was an issue with one of the gutters that one of the downspouts that actually went underground into a drain tile. Am I saying that right, Ben? Yeah, into a drain tile, but the drain tile was clogged, so they fixed that and are now preventing water from going into the basement of this home. This is two elderly ladies who live across the street from me. You got Manly Nathan here trimming the shrubs. Do we just have that one picture? We got more. So we had a whole army on this place. And these ladies were so grateful. And in addition to just doing this service, one of the guys in the group, his assignment was pray for these ladies. And initially, when he approached, and I honestly think she's 90 years old, and then her daughter lives there. When he approached this 90-year-old woman and said, "Is there something specific I can pray about?" She said, "No, I'm Greek Orthodox." Now, and this guy, it's funny how God works these things out. He went, "Oh, that's great. I actually thought at one point in my life about becoming Greek Orthodox." Anybody in here ever think of becoming Greek Orthodox? How does God orchestrate it so that somebody who is assigned to pray for a lady is the one person who you've heard of who has thought about becoming Greek Orthodox? He said, "Oh, the liturgy is beautiful." And she's like, "Yes, it's beautiful." And she says, "Who are your people?" And he said, "I'm Greek." "Really?" And later on in the day, she tearfully opened up to him about some things that he could be praying for. This is a mission. This is more than just doing service so that we can feel good. We specifically had people who talked to these ladies and said, "What's going to be most helpful to you?" And then in the context of helping, in the context of serving, in the context of reaching out, we see God open doors for us to love in ways that are beyond just trimming trees or shrubs. Do we have any? We have more pictures, right, Rachel? We got one more. So this is a picture of a card that Rachel, who is the artist in our group, had designed, and it opens up and we all sign it and put a little encouraging message in there. We're trying to find ways to use our different various gifts in order to be a blessing to people in our community. So this is just an example of how people come together, and when they come together and seek what God would have from us to serve Him, to love Him, and to love our neighbors, we see the results are amazing. Greater than we could have orchestrated ourselves, God is orchestrating results through the gifts that He gives to people. So we've been talking about those gifts. 2 weeks ago, hospitality, craftsmanship, arts, administration, leadership. This week, we're going to continue in the serving gifts with exhortation, mercy, giving, and serving. Let's start with exhortation, a word we don't use a whole lot. It means encouragement. And we see it in Scripture in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. If your gift, a spiritual gift from God, this is more than just a talent. This is something God has given you to display His love, to help people in the church, to be part of the church coming together in power. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. Now, much of the New Testament of the Bible is made up of letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to different churches in different areas, and you can recognize them in your Bible because they're towards the end, and they end in the letters A-N-S, such as Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Thessalonians. Those are written to groups of people. And then Paul also wrote letters to individuals, a couple of young people that he was mentoring, Timothy and Titus, and then a man in a church named Philemon. So these are together, are sometimes referred to as the Pauline epistles. An epistle is a letter from Paul, the Pauline epistles. And if we look at the letters that he wrote to these young men that he was mentoring, we can see examples of how he tells them to encourage. So we're going to take a look in Titus today, and we're going to see that Paul gives specific instructions about what a transformed life looks like. Someone who is submitted to the King of Kings, who is forgiven through Jesus Christ, who is empowered by the Holy Spirit, their life looks different from how it used to look. It looks different from how the world looks. So he explains that, and then he explains why. Because, and this is Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasure. Sometimes this is called repentance. It's a turning around. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. It's interesting that he calls the world evil. God loved the world so much he gave his son. The world is a dark place, and it doesn't take us long to think about the condition of the world to realize what Paul is talking about here. And in this dark world, we're to live with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God while we look forward to the hope, or with hope, to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. We can live in a dark and evil world in wise ways and looking forward with hope to a future secured by him. So Paul says, turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. Salvation is not to be added to our brokenness. It's traded for our sin. With this trade comes hope for a future when all things are going to be made new by Christ. As we continue in verse 14, he gave his life, Jesus gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. I love these three parts. Free us from every kind of sin. Our lives are to be different when we give Jesus kingship of them. He frees us from sin. He cleanses us. We're forgiven. Our past is gone. And then he makes us his very own people. We call that being grafted into God's family. That's some of the terminology that we use here. We're adopted into his family. Now listen for what encouragement, what exhortation does. Titus 2:15, as we just continue. Titus, you must teach these things and encourage the believers to do them. You have the authority to correct them when necessary, so don't let anyone disregard what you say. Often we make the error of thinking that knowledge is the goal of being involved in a church. I need to know, or I need to follow certain religious practices in order to check off some boxes. What Paul is saying to Titus here is God has designed for people to be transformed, for them to live differently in a dark world, for them to have hope, for them to live wisely, for them to do good things in that dark world. To do them, the church is about doing, not just knowing. And Titus is instructed to encourage, to give people the courage to do more than just learn, to give people the courage to actually get out and live that transformed life. Years ago, in a small group in this church that I was involved in, there was a person in our small group who said, if I ever stop coming around, you give me a call and you jack me up. Those are the words, you jack me up. And really what she was saying, without knowing exactly this passage, is she was saying, I want to be living in this world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. And if I get off track from that, encourage, give me the courage to get back, give me the strength. Be someone who guides me towards doing what I know I want to do with my life. And someone with the gift of encouragement has a supernatural ability, an ability from God to encourage someone, to jack them up in a way that actually strengthens, that builds them up, that doesn't make them feel beat down. Someone with the gift of encouragement helps spur us to action, helps us stay on track. That's the gift of encouragement. Maybe you have an encouraging word for someone that you've been keeping to yourself. Try it out. See what happens. If you see results that are greater than what you expected, you may have evidence that you have the gift of encouragement. Now, we are all to be encouraging to each other. That's part of the Christian life. Some people are given an extra measure, a giftedness in encouragement. When the first Gentile church started in Antioch in Syria, the first church of people who weren't Jewish people converting to follow Jesus, they were pagan people coming from a number of different religions. There's a neat testimony there in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32, about a guy, the first guy that was sent when they heard about this church happening. From the church of Jerusalem, they sent a guy to encourage, a guy that became known as Barnabas. And when we look at Acts chapter 4, we're introduced to this guy. It says, all the believers, this is the start of the church, all the believers were united in heart and mind. And they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There was no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. Are you getting the picture here? Something different is happening in the world at this point. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field and owned and brought the money to the apostles. So this guy Joseph, they give him a nickname, son of encouragement. Do you think he had the gift of encouragement? He's the poster boy for it. When there was a new church started, they sent him to say, give them courage. Lift them up. Maybe you are a son or a daughter of courage. And we want to unleash you in this church to empower, to strengthen, to spur people on. You've got this. You're not alone. Stay strong. Be courageous. If your mind is overflowing with thoughts like this, you may have the gift of encouragement. Now, another thing that we see from Barnabas is that he was very giving. So we're going to transition from the gift of encouragement, the gift of exhortation, to the gift of giving. Romans chapter 12, verse 8, we just saw, if your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. Now, of course, all disciples are called to be generous. Someone with a gift of giving is especially so. The gift of giving, it's more than just the ability to give. Paul says someone with this gift ought to give generously, which if we look at the original language, if we look at the Greek that Paul used here, the word that he uses means a singleness. It implies a sincerity, that there's no wavering. This is somebody, he says, if your gift is giving, give without looking back. Just go for it. Someone with the gift of giving expects nothing in return. They don't even expect credit for their gift. 2 weeks ago, after the service, when I was up here for the benediction, as the service was closing, I said, if you believe you might have the gift of giving, an opportunity just came up. Because during the reflection song, during that service, someone approached me and said, I need gas money in order to get to a funeral, and I hate asking for it, but if there's a way the church could help. And I know sometimes when people ask the church for help, they're thinking about the institution of the church. I want us to transition that thinking, to change it, for people to understand the church is the body that's made of various parts. I want them to understand that when you ask the church for help, you're asking real people for help. So that's why I said, after the service, anybody who might have the gift of giving, please approach me afterward. I had a couple of people approach me. I explained a little bit about the situation and said, but what you need to do is here's how you'll recognize that family. Go talk to them, hear their story, and do whatever God leads you to do. And I know that these couple of families, I know they emptied their wallets, and it was way more than this other family expected. I'm not telling you that. If you're here and you're new to New Day and you're going, oh, that's all I have to do to get a lot of, that's not how this works. This is a family that's connected. That's part of the church, that's relationally connected. They're serving in ministries. And they had a need come up. And tearfully, the person who received this gift said, thank you, tearfully saying thank you. And one of the people who gave the gift said with all sincerity, this is from God. Thank Him. All sincerity, not even thinking twice about it, not hesitating, just pouring out and acknowledging, it's not me. Oftentimes people with the gift of giving also are really good at making and managing money. They can resource people in the church who are called by God. And that's what we saw happen there. Sometimes we rely on people with the gift of giving to resource people with the gift of serving. Let's talk about that gift, serving. Romans 12:7. If your gift is serving, the Greek word here, diakonia, if your gift is serving others, serve them well. Diakonia, as I did some research on this, is a word that the word serving, it literally means to wait tables. So you're a server at a restaurant. It's the Greek works. To wait tables. And we see this word in a story that's familiar to anybody who's read about the life of Jesus in the book of Luke. Jesus was visiting two sisters, Mary and Martha. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus to learn from Him, Luke 10:40. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. Diakonia, same word, preparations, serving, waiting tables. And she came up to Him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving, diakoneo? It's related, this word. That she has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. Oh, Martha, Martha. And that's what Jesus says, Martha, Martha. He acknowledges and He calls out that her desire to serve, and it's not bad that she wanted to serve. He called out that her desire to serve, though, really was from anxiousness. That it wasn't an outpouring of love. You can have the gift of service. You can serve. You can set tables. You can do all kinds of busy work. And if it's motivated from love, and if it's an expression of love to God and to other people, it is beautiful. We've got to be careful, though, that we're not just doing busy work in order to relax our own anxieties. That's what was going on with Martha. We saw a great example of serving when we, 2 weeks ago, moved out of our office space. We had so many people show up some people afterward made the comment, you looked a little bit stressed out there or something, Aaron. You weren't as joyful as I would expect to be, because I just didn't know where to send people. They were so, like, where does this go? Where does this? I was like, talk, please. Can you please find Heidi? She has the gift of administration, and I do not. I have the gift of leadership. I led you here. Now find somebody with the gift of administration, please. And we had the whole thing done. We did it after church. We had the whole thing done, everything in every place by 2 o'clock. It was amazing. thank you, everybody who served that day. If you have the gift of serving, particularly if you're not already serving in a small group, I want to let you know about a practical need that has come up this month. There is a family in the church where dad in the family is very sick, very limited in what he can do. And they've had a room in their basement that they've been storing boxes for someone, boxes of stuff. And the person doesn't need the stuff anymore, and it's just taking up space. But they don't have the strength to get this stuff up the stairs out of the basement and throw it away. So we need a dumpster. We need people who can lift boxes, who can either pass them upstairs in a kind of, what's that, fire brigade assembly line? Yeah. And get them into the dumpster. And we want to rake for them and leaf pick up in their neighborhood is October 31st. So we need to get the project done before then, but around that time for leaf pickup. So we're looking for people, particularly, this is an opportunity, if you're not in a small group that has a service project set up, mark your communication card and say, I wanna get involved. I want to exercise service and see how God has wired me, learn some things about myself and about other people and how we can serve each other like we're commanded to and instructed to in Scripture. If there is someone, I joked about the gift of administration, but I really need to hand this to someone with the gift of administration. If you may have or think you may have the gift of administration, if you're hearing me talk about this and all kinds of questions are coming to your mind, well, what day, what time, how are we going to get people? If you're asking these questions, you're probably someone who can find answers. I don't have them. I want to give it to you. I will pass it to you. And what I hope to have after today is a group of people who say, count me in. I want to just keep me posted about when it's happening. I want to be involved somehow. And then I can pass that to that person as well. And here's your team. Organize it. Go forth. If that's an opportunity you want to take advantage of and have an experience like I was talking about, like we had with our small group yesterday, then mark your communication card and put that in the basket when baskets come around. The last gift we're going to look at today is mercy. Again, we're in Romans 12. I'm going to start in verse 6, and then I'm jumping ahead to the second half of verse 8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We have different gifts according to the grace. Grace is a free gift from God. According to the grace God has given to us. If you have the gift of mercy, exercise it with cheerfulness. Mercy is a recognition that there is someone in need and a desire to meet that need. Someone with mercy, and we're all to have a measure of mercy. Don't get me wrong. Jesus was very clear about that. God has been merciful to you, and to the extent that He's been merciful to you, you show mercy to others. Rather than pinning you into the due course of your sin, which is suffering, which is death, which is hell, He sent His Son to take that suffering, that death, for you, in your place. That's mercy. Since He did that, there is no sin that you should be thinking about pinning down on someone else. We are to have mercy as God has had mercy on us. Now, someone with the gift of mercy is someone who sees someone who's suffering, sees someone in need, and can't just walk past. Someone who can't get that need out of their minds. A lot of us, we are called to have mercy. We also have these kind of buffers that insulate us from the hurt of others. And we've got to break those walls down. Someone with the gift of mercy does not have those same walls, those same buffers. This is people who are on what we call the ouch team for backyard missions. Why do we call them the ouch team? Because they can feel and sense the hurt of other people. So they can have the conversation with someone in a household and essentially, they don't say it this way, but essentially say, where does it hurt? We want to help. These are perfect ouch team members. I might as well tell you this is low for me. And that's not to say that I don't care. It's more like I don't know how to care as well and as deeply as other people in the church. And that's okay. Paul says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. God isn't asking me to be the height of mercy, the leader in this area in our church. There are other people here today who I rely on for their mercy, that they would be the ones who would come alongside and care for someone in ways that I don't, if I tried, I would be faking it. As I said, it's not that I don't care. We just have people who are supernaturally gifted in the area of mercy. Only Jesus has all the gifts. And in order for the body of Christ to continue his mission on earth, we need each other. When I was in the corporate world in 2004, I was watching a television program. Some of you have heard this story before because it was pivotal in my life. It was a Frontline special about the 10-year anniversary of the genocide in Rwanda, and it moved me. It caused me to ask the question, how can I do anything about a tragedy like it was between 500,000 and a million people being killed within a 3-month time period, mostly by machetes. It was horrific. And there are smaller tragedies going on all the time. How can I be someone who can do something about this kind of darkness in the world? What can I do? There were laws in place, and that didn't do it. There was religion in place, and that didn't do it. It didn't prevent these things from happening. And I thought all that could prevent this from happening, or that could combat this, is if people's hearts were changed, if people's hearts were transformed, if they, instead of figuring out ways to have advantage over their neighbors, were figuring out ways to love and lift up their neighbors, if their heart changed in that way, then the world would be more like heaven, less like hell. If God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, then we'd see less of this darkness. What can I do about that? I can't change people's hearts. Only God can do that. Maybe the most important thing I can do with my life is figure out how to connect the God who loves the world so much to people who need love so badly. If I can help that connection happen, then God can change hearts. I can only do a piece of that. It can't just be me. God's plan, his design, how he does that is in little redemptive communities like this called the church. That's his plan for connecting people to him. And it seems simple. And it seems sometimes broken. It's powerful. And it's beautiful, and it's happening here, and you have a part of it. The most important thing you can do with your life is tap into how God has gifted you in order to be part of and to strengthen His instrument, His plan for connecting people to His heart. It is the church. If you've ever asked, what can I do about that? Part of the answer is, use your gifts in the context of the body of Christ. Jesus came to destroy the devil and his works. This little plan here is the body of Christ continuing his ministry with power, with hope, a light in a dark world. So if you have the gift of encouraging, encourage others. If God has gifted you to serve and to just be willing to set tables and pour your life out, do that well. If He's giving you the gift of giving, do that happily, single-mindedly, without looking back. Any of these gifts, and we're going to continue looking at them next week, find your gift, use your gift, be part of the redemptive power that this world needs today, that we all need. Let's pray. God, thank you for your plan and your promise. And yes, sometimes it feels like things are weird. They're broken. They're out there. Like, what is happening? We're all a little bit messy. Some of us are a lot messy. We'd be embarrassed to talk about the weaknesses in our lives. I pray, God, that rather than being embarrassed, that we would hold those weaknesses up to you and find that your power is made perfect in weakness. I pray that we would confess our sins to each other, that we would repent from our old way of living, and that we would embrace your plan for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.